there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the university and also the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Big day here in the podcast room. Halfway through the top 40 text on the docket today, number 21, the New Testament, the moment you've been waiting for. I tell my students sometimes, hey, we're there, New Testament, and the hands double. I mean, that's just kind of how it goes. Old Testament, we're cruising along the prophets and so on. Not everybody's as comfortable. But then, hey, oh, wait, I have heard of Jesus. I do know a thing or two about what he's done. And then here we have it. Now, I will admit, before I get into this one, this kind of breaks the rule. So as I've mentioned many times, I'm putting together what I'm considering 40 of some of the most influential biblical passages in the history of the Christian church. This one, if you've heard other podcasts, well, this is how it goes. It's one passage, and I limit myself to just one, they call them pericope or section. One chapter at the most, usually less than a chapter. It fits 12-point font, double space, one-inch margins on all sides, at least one sheet of paper. And so that's it. I really limit myself. This one, I kind of break the rules. I do the first verse of Matthew, the first verse of Mark, the first verse of Luke. Actually, I should say the first sentence. It's actually the first four verses. And then the first five verses of John, along with verse 14. Okay. One other tidbit, one other caveat. So instead of one book, one chapter, I actually do have four, but it works pretty well to just take the first sentence of each of these gospels and ask ourselves this question: what is this gospel all about? What is a gospel more generally? Why did they begin? If you had to write a gospel, right? The person and work of Jesus, our Lord has just finished his earthly ministry. How would you start that? Well, why do they begin the way they begin is a huge question here, and that's what I'm going to focus on as we go through here. So again, the very beginning of each of the gospels. All right. And the other caveat here is that I give the beginning of Matthew in Greek. Okay, now at first, okay, so the students are like, I've never read the Bible, maybe I'm unchurched or whatever, I don't know any Greek, and I say, that's fine, because you're going to know this one. And that is, so it reads as follows, listen carefully, Biblos Geneseos Jesu Christu Hui David Hui Abraham. Biblos Geneseos, Jesu Christu, Hui David, Hui Abraham. Okay? Bible, Biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, Biblos, Geneseos, what does that sound like? Geneseos, Genesis, Jesu Christu, Jesus Christ, Hui David, Hui Abram. That's son of David, son of Abram, or Abraham. Okay? So that first word, I always ask my students, what does that first word look like? It's tough to do on a podcast because I can't point to it and kind of show you. But what does the first word look like? Well, in Greek, they tell me, well, B-I-B-L-O-S. What does it look like? They say Bible. And that's like, well, that's because that's what the word is. The word is Bible, which in Greek means Bible. It means book. Second word, Geneseos. What does it look like? Sound like Genesis, Jesus Christ. So book or Bible, Genesis, Jesus Christ, son David, son Abraham. What's Matthew trying to emphasize? First of all, Bible. The first word of Matthew's book is Bible or book. And then it's Genesis. Okay? Genesis, beginning. Bible, Genesis, Jesus Christ, son David, son Abram. Matthew is writing Bible. They had a Bible. The problem was not what to do with the Old Testament. That's kind of a strange book. The problem was what to do with Jesus, because he says he fulfills it. And so Matthew then writes Bible. Here's some more Bible. And we're going back to Genesis. Maybe you heard that, or you have heard that when you hear the beginning lines of the Gospels. They often use this word beginning, and Matthew's no different. Book of the Genesis, we usually say genealogy, of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. What's Matthew trying to emphasize? In the beginning of just the first 8 words of his gospel, we have Bible and Genesis. We're going back. We've got sacred writing. We're going back. This is the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And of all the, oh, do we know those Jesus or Jesu, Christu, Jesus comes from the Hebrew Joshua. Yasha means to save. So Jesus means savior. Maybe we know this. And then Christu is a title. It's the Greek of the Hebrew Messiah, which is from which we get Messiah, which means anointed one. So you could say that this is a book about Jesus, but if you just said that, well, there might be many, many people named Jesus. We know that that was a common name also. Who cares? But if you say Jesus Christ, that we're revving up the stakes a little bit. To say the Christ, of course, is to be the Messiah, the one who fulfills all the Old Testament Bible Genesis stuff. Bible, Genesis, Jesus Christ, son David, son Abraham. Another thing I love about Matthew is that, okay, so let's write a genealogy, a Genesis for Jesus Christ. Well, what do you do? Where do you start with? Well, probably Adam, right? He's the first human, then you got to track this all down. Nope. Matthew goes back. He first says David, and then he says Abraham, and that's it. Now, why those two names? Well, I mean, that's fascinating, too. Why just two? I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds of years between David and Abram. And Matthew, what kind of genealogy is this? So right out of the gate, I guess we could say about Matthew that he's going, his subject matter is sacred subject matter about Jesus the Christ. And it is not just your ancestry.com kind of material. This is a theological genealogy. He's gonna. It doesn't matter if you leave people out or if you, you know, you don't start maybe at what you'd think the beginning. He's trying to teach and proclaim something about Jesus, even in his, you might call, say, historical origins or historical genealogy. Where did he come from? Matthew said, you got to know he's the son of David, son of Abraham. So already Matthew is not just writing simple biography or simple ancestry.com stuff. He wants you to know that he's the son of David, son of Abraham, which, okay, he's assuming what? That assumes something about his audience, doesn't it? That we know who these people are? Who's David? Who's Abraham, right? These are peeps who took Bible at Concordia. They know a thing or two about when you say David. Oh, David. Well, there's a bunch of people named it. No, not, but son of David. Son of David. That's the promised one. That's 2 Samuel 7. Like, I'll send somebody who's going to be David's son and David's Lord, and that same person will be to me a son, and will be Lord, right? This is the Son of God. So all the promises, David and Abram, these are the biggest, the big dog promises in the Bible. What was the promise with Abram? You're going to have land, you're going to have descendants, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Matthew wants you to know that Jesus, when it comes to his genealogy, ancestry.com business, is, yeah, he's son of David, son of Abram. He's the fulfiller of the biggest Old Testament promises you can muster. He is king. He is prophet like Abram. He's, David was kind of priestly too. He is all the fulfillment of all these major promises of the Old Testament. Just in the first 8 words, you can tell that Matthew's gospel is big on, this is sacred writing, going back to a kind of new Genesis, unlike any beginning ancestry.com stuff that you could muster. Jesus the Christ, the fulfiller of the biggest promises known to mankind. Mark is similar, but not exactly like that, because his first sentence reads as follows, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice what happens. What sounds familiar? Again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, what's, you know, what word did you hear again? Beginning, right? In fact, that's the first word of Mark's gospel. And here I go back to English. I only do the But the students do really well on it, by the way. I mean, they look at it, and I point to, what does this word look like? What is where? And they translate a full sentence, no problem. I go back to English on the rest of these, but Mark's first word in Greek, for what it's worth, is RK. The first, the arch, the top, the first, the beginning. NRK. And it's just RK, literally just beginning. In English, we put the, which is fine, but all this to say that the gospel writer Mark also includes this word for, we got to go back to the beginning. You get the sense that as you get into the New Testament, these books about Jesus, these books are proclaiming a new beginning in Jesus. That goes for you too, by the way. Of course, someone to create in me a new heart, renewed spirit, forgiven, new life in baptism, new life in Christ. There's a new beginning, as it were, a new heaven, new earth. The subject matter of this gospel, once again, is this: we got to start over. This is a beginning of beginnings, you might say. Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Now that's fascinating right there. The beginning of the gospel. What does that mean? Does that mean that the gospel doesn't end? I mean, what's the ending? Okay, there's the beginning. Well, what's the end? Well, Mark he ends with the resurrection, and are you good? In the longer manuscripts, he goes with the resurrection. There you have it. And well, what's the end of the gospel? Well, it's still going on, right? The beginning of the gospel. Gospel itself, I mean, it's being proclaimed, it's being taught, it's continuing to go out into all creation, as our Lord promised. So the beginning of the gospel, it's still going forth. The gospel, the good news. That's the other thing. Do we know what the word gospel means? Gospel comes from a Greek word, euangelion, literally a good announcement or a good message. Good news is fine. We usually say good news is what gospel means. Now, why is that important to put in your first sentence? Well, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we talked about Jesus Christ up in Matthew's account. Well, instead of, hold that thought for a second, why gospel is so important. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God, what does that say about Mark's gospel? Thank you very much, Matthew, and for all those who took Bible at Concordia, but this is much bigger than just this inner Jewish kind of thing. He's the Son of God. He is true man, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, with the title now we have. He is also, thank you, Son of David, Son of Abraham, that's all wonderful. He's the Son of God. Okay, so that alone is also it is a kind of Old Testament fulfillment thing, but it's also a bigger, like, this is affecting, this is global, this is cosmic, this is universal, this is as big as it gets. The beginning of the gospel. Now, but the thing is, the Son of God, okay. Well, if I just said the beginning of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that good news or bad news, right? Is he here has he seen my behavior? Is he out for judgment? Does he know what I've been up to these days? Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God has come in the flesh, and that's good news, okay? This is another indicator. It's good news. It is for you that he has done this. This is another indication that Mark is not just simply hired by the 6 o'clock news and he's giving you neutral biography and just plain facts for the sake of boredom or whatever. This is a proclamation even in the very first sentence. What is a gospel? The beginning of the good news. That everything that is about to follow is good news. It's not just news. I have the news. It's good news. It's something that is meant for you. It's something that's going to have an effect on you. It's something that has everything to do with you. The beginning of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of David, Son of Abraham, all of this Genesis new beginning stuff is for the sake of your new beginning. Good news for you. He's doing this for you, dear reader and hearer of this gospel into the ages. So fascinating beginnings. You can learn a lot about what a gospel is just by the first sentence. We're going to keep moving on. And they go well together. That's the thing. These guys, I mean, the church could have just harmonized. Actually, I mean, some people tried to. They just harmonized all the gospels together. Why don't we just have one? Like, okay, we got a few different reports, right? So let's merge them all. We have one mega report. But they let the things stand. The early church always resisted that. Again, some tried it, but it never really won the day because it's like a quartet. Everybody has a unique voice in this. Yes, you want them all together, but in the sense where they maintain their individual integrity and witness and so on. And so, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, as I like to say. You need to hear Matthew, but you also need to hear Mark together, not harmonized and mixed so that there's, you know, you can't really have any difference between them. You want to emphasize, what does Mark want to preach, or emphasize what does Matthew want to preach, and so on. And then you hear them together. So that's why I kind of broke the rules on this one, and I did that for the students. Anyway, hey, let's take a break. That's Matthew and Mark. Plenty more to say about Luke and John just in a moment.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of the introduction to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't even know if introduction is the best word. It's really the first sentence of each of these, except for John. This is sort of a, I don't know. I call this one of the top 40 texts, but it is kind of a, I do splice together a few here, but still the amount of text is actually less. The amount of text on the sheet in front of me that I put together is actually less than the normal text in terms of word count. Matthew, again, Bible, Genesis, Jesus Christ, son David, son Abraham. Says a lot about what he's up to, what a gospel is all about. It's just right. It's unlike any other genre. You hear some of these, you go grab a commentary or two, and they'll tell you, well, it's kind of like biography, but it's kind of not. And they really struggle, and they cannot classify it that neatly. And that is, of course, the whole point. There is no other writing like this in the history of the world. It's scripture. It's sacred. It's inspired. It's unlike any other book, and you can see that already. The point here throughout has just been, you can see that already in the first sentence. You can get a lot about what a gospel is and what they're out to emphasize about the person and work of Christ. This is very proclamatory. They're out to proclaim something as they account for this. Okay, so let's take Luke here. Now we got another world here with Luke. This is a fascinating. I really like teaching the intro to the Gospels. Students kind of come alive too, because again, they're sort of in the green pastures of the New Testament, so they're a little more familiar here, you know. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Okay. So there's the text of Luke. That is, yes, my friends, one sentence in Greek. It is something else, too, by the way. It's really unparalleled. Even people who don't want anything to do with the Bible, they have to tip their hat here to Luke, because his literary mastery is just, it's just unparalleled. He's a smarty pants. Luke, we know, is a physician, right? So he's straight A's all the way through. Very intelligent, and he writes in that way. It's very tricky grammatically, but it's very beautiful at the same time. He always likes to arrange his parables and miracles and chiasms, which is like, you know, parallel. The first thing might parallel the last thing, and the second thing might parallel the second last thing, and all the way. And then you emphasize what's in the middle and that sort of thing. They're all over, all literary structures all over Luke. Well, this is one beefy sentence, and it takes a little dissecting, but you can diagram this thing and get a lot out of it. Luke tells us quite a bit. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Lots of people. Lots and lots of people have attempted to gather, to compile a narrative of the things. Okay, so this stirred up quite a few. Lots and lots and lots of people have tried to do what Luke is doing. Again, the educate, the literacy rate, all these things come into play. What effect do those have? Lots and lots of people. That alone is worth talking about, right? That you can't, oh, that's very interesting. I heard about this Jesus, and, you know, that's, well, that's fine, but it doesn't really have any effect on me. No, lots and lots of people were not only affected by it, but they have attempted to put together a narrative about it. We might have four Gospels, but lots and lots and lots of people have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Now, that's a fascinating word, compile. If I compile, that assumes what? That itself assumes that I have existing material. To compile is to gather. To gather together. That means you have material in front of you. You have already material. Now, that's another step of this thing that's just amazing. Lots and lots of people have attempted to gather together what lots and lots and lots of other people have written down. Luke might be involved in both steps. We don't know, but, you know, this whole compiling a net. Luke, we know, is a little bit later to the scene. That's why it's, we learn that from this, right? Lots and lots of people have attempted to gather, compile. That means we have documents, we have sources, we have material in front of us of what has happened, things that have been accomplished. It's a really pregnant word, by the way, in the Greek, like things that have been fulfilled, really. And the tense in Greek could imply that it's ongoing, like it's still being fulfilled or accomplished, even as Luke's gospel is being taught and proclaimed. That Luke is fully aware of, like, let's say, the theology of the word, and the things that have been accomplished continue to accomplish, as it were, as people come to faith through the very inspired words that Luke is writing. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Okay, so there, Luke is a little bit later to the scene. He's not a ground zero kind of guy, like Matthew, for example, or John, but he is getting things from eyewitnesses. So he's kind of one step removed in a sense. He's a little bit later, but that has value to it as well. He's at the point in history where, again, compiling a narrative, there's all kinds of stuff out there. Just as those who are from the beginning, notice the key word again, all these gospel writers have something to do with beginning, not just a coincidence if you ask me, where eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. This is a fascinating little phrase, isn't it? It seemed good to me also. I was really pressed on this once in a Bible study, or I can't remember where I was. Yeah, I'm probably a Bible study. What does that mean for Luke and inspiration? I think that's a great question. It seemed good to me. Like, now what in the... When you think of David, for example, 2 Samuel 23 comes to mind. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. His word is on my tongue. You know, the words of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, his word is on my tongue. I mean, that just says to me he's fully aware of this. Well, any of the prophets too, right? Ezekiel, Isaiah for certain. Like, I saw the Lord lifted up and it tore me up. I'm woe is me. I'm undone, unclean lips, and so on. These guys, especially the prophets, very well know they are something. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm inspired right now. I'm going to sing this psalm, David. Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me. I mean, this is just a very, I don't know, a charismatic experience, you might say. Luke says it this way, it seemed good to me. I mean, all that to say, inspiration is kind of it's not a one-size-fits-all. The Lord can send his Spirit upon Ezekiel and toss him over into a valley of dry bones. Hand of the Lord was upon me, brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord to a valley of dry bones. And there I was little and, you know, went around. I was in the lowest part and all that. But here, Luke, it seemed good to me. I mean, inspiration all the same. But the Lord can inspire with a lot of different, expressions of charisma, you might say. Having followed all things closely for some time past, I love Luke. He's like the guy this is his hobby, this is what he does. He's followed all things, not just some things, he's everything. He's like that obsessed collector. Like, I have every single stamp. I have followed every single one. Not a single stamp is missing from my, you know, Hot Wheels collection, or just pick something, right? I have followed all things closely, not just casually. Like, it's on his Twitter feed. It's what he wakes up to. It's what he goes to bed looking at. Like, I have followed all things very closely, not just casually, like 6 o'clock news. I might see it once. I might not. Luke has followed all things closely for some time past, not just recently. No, he's not. He's been tracking this for a long time. And he's going to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. I love this because a lot of people wonder, like, Theophilus, who is that? Was he some prestigious dude? Was he footing the bill for the project? Some people think, well, probably. Because writing isn't cheap and manuscript and all that. Theophilus means God lover. I don't think that's just a coincidence, right? He's writing this for the God lover. That you may have certainty, O you who love God. Don't you want certainty in a very uncertain and chaotic life concerning the things you have been taught? Luke is, like the others, arranging something for the sake of the reader, for the sake of the hearer, for the sake of you, for the sake of me. Concerning the things you have been taught. That's also, you know, some instruction may have been taking place there. Great intro, Luke. And then finally, John, my goodness, listen to this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that fascinating? Thank you, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John, very profound. He always gets the symbol of the eagle because he soars above. Very profound. Guys, thank you for all this. We got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to Genesis. We got to rewrite this. In the beginning, that's the book of Genesis, right? He knows what he's doing. He's purposefully evoking Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, well, I guess that makes sense, like God's Word. The Word was with God. Okay, yeah, I guess so, right? God and his Word. The Word was God. Okay, that's kind of an interesting way of putting it. He was in the beginning with God, right? Notice the emphasis on the beginning and the emphasis on the Word. The Word is a person, John says. And all things were made through him. And in him was life and light for all. And that Word, who is a person, became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. Maybe you've heard of this before. The word there for dwell is tabernacle or tent. God's word is a person, and he became flesh. He is one with God, and yet the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. The word becomes flesh and tabernacles among us. There's a new Holy of Holies in town, and it is in the word made flesh, so that we would have life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Whatever kind of darkness it is that you have right now, here's a light that has overcome it. Here's a light that joins you no matter how deep in darkness you are, and promises a certain victory in his light, in his life, in his salvation. John's gospel, very profound. That just kind of, the vocabulary is very simple, and yet each one is just so weighty, so profound, so lofty that it could occupy a whole study and more. Great stuff. What is a gospel? Proclamation about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the sake of our life. Great stuff. That's going to have to be all for this podcast episode, but I encourage you to stay tuned. We'll study Luke 2 next, the birth narrative of Jesus. Great stuff. Tell your family and friends, the mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.